Well, welcome back after lunch. I have too large a passage. We're going to read some of the verses, but we'll see how that works out as far as reading all of them. But let's start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for this wonderful opportunity you've given us to dig deep into your word. Father, just guide us, direct us, guide the things that I say. But open all of our minds so that we can understand these wonderful truths in the book of Romans. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we say anything else, I just want to say how much I appreciate you all. It's just so great to be around Free Grace people. And I just, these things always thrill me. So thank you all for being here. And being a part of this, it means a lot to me, and I know I speak for all the speakers as well. I didn't say this, but I'm from Kentucky, and as a result of that, from the hills of Kentucky, I'm a simple man. And Trent did a great job of getting into the details of the previous section, but let me put it in a way that a Kentuckian would understand it. Very simply, it would be this. As Trent said, the successful Christian life is not lived by focusing on the law, on commandments. Instead, it is a life that is lived in relation or a focus upon the Spirit. And I forgot who said it, because like I said, I just steal anything I hear, and it is this. It's focusing upon the commander. We don't focus on the commands, we focus upon the commander. We look at Christ, and through the Spirit gives us life through our mortal bodies as we focus upon Him. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about it, and he talks about that as we see the Lord, we are transformed from glory unto glory. And it is a ministry of the Spirit. That is the successful Christian life, and it is something that we think about and study for the rest of our lives. Focusing upon Him. I want to be like Him. And it is a reliance upon the Holy Spirit to make me more like Him. That's it. That's the secret. Now, obviously, as we study in Romans and we see all these details and all these beautiful truths, we can go deeper and deeper into it. But that's the nut and bolts of it. That is the Christian living. That is Christ living in me through the power of the Spirit, making me more like Him. Giving life to this mortal body in which I live. And so Paul is talking about a life that is led by the Spirit of God. And that leads me to my section. What does that mean? We've already talked about, we want to experience life instead of experiencing death. We don't want to be in servitude to sin. But there's even more than that. And that's the wonderful passage of Scripture that I have the privilege of talking about starting in Romans 8:14. If my little clicker will work here. Let's see. Am I not shooting at the right place or something here?
I think I bumped the button when I was using it.
Oh, okay. You did what?
I bumped something on there.
Oh, well, let me see if it'll work like that. Okay, I got the little thing down here. Romans 8:14-30. There is a lot of stuff in this. I don't know it all, and there's no way I can cover it in 30 minutes, so I feel no pressure on me whatsoever. There's just no way. So if it's impossible, why worry about it? We'll just get whatever we can get. And if I don't know something, I'll say, I don't know. We don't have time for that anyway. Okay? And so we're going to be in Romans 8:14-30. Now, if you remember when I did Romans 5:1-11, I told you that this is going to come back in Romans 8. And that's exactly what we're seeing. As we're seeing the end of this section, we're going to see some common themes that we saw at the beginning of this section on Christian living. Context of 1 through 13, as Sean was, or as Trent was talking about, believers are called to walk by the Spirit, not by the law, not by the commandments. Let the Spirit of God transform us. It is not automatic. In that section, he goes, if we walk by the flesh, or if you walk by the flesh, this is what you're going to experience. And he's talking to believers. But if you walk according to the Spirit, this is what you're going to experience. And Paul obviously wants us to walk by the Spirit. To become more like Christ, to be transformed by that power. Not in our flesh, but trying to do it on our own. Because as Paul said in Romans 7, when I focused upon the commandments, I died. It ain't going to work. But it's a choice. And he's not, when he's talking about walking by the Spirit, he's not talking about a liver quiver. He's not saying, oh, I just feel so good. No, it is a focus upon Christ and His teachings in His Word, and I'm going to be more like Him and allowing the Spirit to transform Him. By the way, that's also why it is walking by faith, because we are believing that the Spirit will transform us more into His image. That takes faith. I'm not doing it on my own power. I'm relying upon the Spirit of God to do it for me. It's living according to God's Word. God's Word, I see what God requires of me, and I'm allowing the Spirit of God, or I'm asking the Spirit of God to do that. Obviously, that involves prayer. Lord, help me. Lord, I have a problem with this sin. May the Spirit of God help me in this area, to give me victory in this area. May He transform me, making me more like Christ as I look upon Him and focus upon Him. Now, this is exciting. This is exciting for me. Those who do that are the sons of God. This is a very important verse to me in Romans 8:14, and I want to read it. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." The reason this is an important verse to me is this verse was the first time in my life that I challenged the status quo. I was in seminary and I was given the assignment to write a paper on this section of Scripture. And I got to this verse. Never met Zane, never met Bob, didn't know anything. I was 20-something years old, as stupid as you could possibly be. That's who I was. And I was told to write a paper on this passage that we're talking about right now, particularly verse 14. And it just didn't make any sense to me. It made no sense to me. I was in class and the professor said, "All Christians are the sons of God." Gave me a list of commentaries. I went to the library. Every one of the commentaries said the same thing. All Christians are the sons of God. But Paul says in this verse, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Well, here's my problem. If all Christians are the sons of God and all Christians are led by the Spirit of God, why has Paul spent four chapters telling us to be led by the Spirit of God? Do you understand my problem? And I looked at my own life and I said, well, there's sometimes I'm not led by the Spirit of God. So what's the deal? Well, the secret is, as I found out a couple years later, all Christians are not sons of God. All Christians are children of God. And there's a difference. Now watch this. Oh, got to do this. In verse 16, Paul says, or the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now notice, children and son are different words, not just in English, but in the Greek here. In verse 16, it says that we are all children, techna, of God. All Christians are children of God. But what Paul says in verse 14, and this is very important, all who are led by the Spirit are also sons of God. And there's a different word, huios. And as I had this assignment in seminary, and I was studying this, I said, what's the difference? And what all the commentaries that I read said, well, there's no difference. Sons of God, children of God, same thing. No. What Paul is saying is, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have eternal life, then you are a child of God. But if you want to be a son of God, a mature child, you must walk by the Spirit. And I didn't know that when I read the assignment. And I remember writing the paper, and I knew no other option than to say that, well, all Christians are led by, I basically was lordship, because that's what all the commentaries told me. I remember writing at the end of that paper, what this passage of Scripture is saying is that all Christians are led by the Son of God, are led by the Spirit. All Christians are the Son of God. But then I wrote at the end of the paper, I don't believe that. I don't believe that's what Paul is teaching at all, but I don't know what he's teaching because I knew no other option. Okay? And so if you don't get anything else out of this, let me just tell you, all Christians are children of God, but only those believers who are led by the Spirit are called the sons of God, and there's a difference. Children of God, baby. Sons of God are mature, and there's the difference, okay? Sons of God are those who are mature children who experience a walk by the Spirit and not by the law. And there it is, okay? And that's what Paul says in verse 14. That's me. Okay, yeah. I'll keep pushing the button, but I got to use this thing out here. Okay. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul talks about being adopted as the sons of God. And if you go to Galatians, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this. Matter of fact, we're not going to spend any time on this other than what I'm about to say. What Paul is talking about in Galatians is the same thing Paul is talking about here. That it is, in Galatians, those who are mature sons are those who do not walk according to the law, but according to the Spirit. Same thing. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And what he is wanting in here as he's concluding this section on Christian living is he is urging these Christians at Rome to be led by the Spirit of God, to be mature sons of God. That's what he's wanting. We can live a life by the Spirit and not under the bondage of the law. This is in Galatians. And we call God our Father in prayer. Now, what is the role of the Spirit in all this? Notice verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Again, this has nothing to do with eternal salvation. When you read Lordship Salvation, people, what they say is, well, the Spirit, and go to verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Lordship Salvation people tell us that what we are supposed to do is the Spirit of God tells us that we are His children. The Spirit of God tells us that we are saved. Therefore, we need to be looking for the Spirit of God to tell us that we are indeed the children of God, that we are saved. But that's not what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is that when we are in prayer, as we are walking according to the Spirit, we don't even know what to pray for sometimes. But the Spirit of God intercedes for us and prays for the things that He knows that we need, even when we're not aware of it. And so when it says that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, what Paul is saying is, when I am being led by the Spirit and I am coming before God in prayer, and I'm calling God my Father, the Spirit of God is testifying with my spirit. The Spirit of God is praying with me, and He is testifying to God that I am His child as well. In other words, it is not the Spirit telling me that I'm a child of God. It is the Spirit praying with me to God for those things that I need. Okay? And again, most people look at these verses and say, we're supposed to look for some kind of mystical experience. Like, I wonder if I'm a child of God. I hope the Spirit tells me that I'm a child of God today. But please, Spirit, tell me that I'm a child of God today. That's not what Paul is saying. He's not bearing witness to my spirit. He's bearing witness with my spirit. When I'm praying, the Spirit of God is praying with me. And in this passage of Scripture, Paul is talking about when we are led by the Spirit and we suffer. Starting in verse 18, Paul is going to talk, well, really starting in verse 17. He is talking about the child of God who is walking according to the Spirit, and he is involved with suffering. When we are suffering, we don't know what to pray, but the Spirit intercedes with us, and He prays for us. And while we are going through these experiences, the Spirit of God is praying to the Father for exactly what we need. When I'm going through a difficult time, I don't even know what to ask for. And so I go to God, and I'm praying, and I don't know. What Paul is saying is that as if I'm walking by the Spirit, and I'm going through these difficulties, the Spirit of God is interceding for me, and He goes, I know what He needs. And he goes to God and he goes, Father, this is one of your children. He's your child. and this is what he needs. And I have that assurance that even when I don't know, he's praying for me. And what Paul is beginning to get into now in this passage of Scripture is the suffering that the mature child, son of God goes through. And there's a purpose in it. Remember back in chapter 5 when we started this? We exalt in our sufferings. We exalt in our afflictions because they are a display of God's love for us. And that's what Paul's about to get into in this section as well. The Spirit prays for exactly what we need. Look in verse 17. And if we are children, we are the heirs of God. Well, he just said that all of us are the children of God. The Spirit of God bears witness to the Father that we are the children of God. Techna. All believers are the children of God. But then notice what he says in verse 17. And we are fellow heirs with Christ if we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now keep in mind, what is Paul talking about in this section? He is talking about those people, those believers who are led by the Spirit. He is talking about those believers who have their mind focused upon the Spirit, who see Christ in the Scriptures and say, make me more like him. And it's relying upon the Spirit of God to transform us into that image. And what Paul is saying is, if you do that, you can rest assured you're going to go through difficulties. Understand that when you do, the Spirit of God is involved in this ministry of you. The Spirit of God is interceding for you. And what he says in this verse is that if we suffer with Christ, we will also be glorified with Christ. Suffering is the key to glory. Now notice in this verse, there are two kinds of heirs. Verse 17, if we are children, we are heirs of God. Okay, that's one. All believers are the heir of God. We are his children. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, you are the heir of God. You can say it like this. He's my father. You can say it like this. I have his life. I have eternal life. I am his heir. Okay, I belong to God. All believers can say that. And that's what Paul says here. If we are his children, we are the heirs of God. But there is a second kind of heirship. Notice what Paul says in the last part of verse 17. And we are fellow heirs with Christ. If, and he uses a different word for if here. It's conditional. Not all believers are going to experience this. Okay? Not all believers are led by the Spirit. Not all believers walk by the Spirit. Some believers walk by the law. Some believers walk by the flesh. But if you are a believer who is walking by the Spirit, and you're suffering with Christ, you are also a fellow heir with Christ. The word with occurs three times in the last part of verse 17. We are fellow heirs, there's the first word with heirs, if you will, with Christ, if we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. Again, this is something that not all believers experience. It is only those believers who are walking according to the Spirit. So there's two kinds of heirs. All Christians are the heirs of God, but to be a fellow heir with Christ, to reign with him, you must walk according to the Spirit and you must suffer with him. Very simply, and this is something lordship people hate to hear, not all believers are going to reign with Christ. Only those who suffer with him. Only those who are walking toward the Spirit. Not all believers will be one of these second heirs. And that was revolutionary for me. And again, when I first had to write this paper, I had no idea of these things. It wasn't until a couple years later that someone explained them to me. But Christian suffering is the key for the rest of this chapter. Notice verses 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. What is the glory here? It is the glory that he just got through talking about in verse 17, being glorified with Christ. When Christ returns, he's going to rule over everything. He's going to sit upon his glorious throne, and he's going to share that glory, that reign, with those who have been faithful to him. That's the glory. And what Paul is saying now is, I am convinced that the sufferings that I go through now are not worthy to be compared to the glory with which I will share with Christ if I'm one of his fellow heirs. Okay? And this, again, is not talking about eternal salvation. This is talking about suffering with Christ. Obviously, to go to heaven, we don't have to suffer. Going to heaven is a free gift. But Paul is not talking about that. And that's not the way he's going to end this chapter either. He's going to talk about we're naked, we're hungry, we're rejected by the world. He's talking about the suffering that believers go through as they're led by the Spirit and they're transformed into the image of Christ through the power of the Spirit who lives within us. This is talking about the rewards for suffering for Christ, reigning with him, the judgment seat of Christ. What's going to happen there? Any suffering done by believers for Christ is nothing compared to that glory of being one of Christ's fellow heirs. I think this is wonderful the way Paul ends this section on Christian living. Again, up to this point, Paul has been talking about, again, I don't want to experience wrath. I don't want to experience the death that comes along with sin. I don't want to be serving sin. But now Paul is moving beyond that and go, guess what? There's even more. And that is we can be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. We can be a fellow heir with Christ. We can rule the kingdom of God with him as we walk by the Spirit. That's what we've got to look forward to. And again, he's about to tie this in with what he said in chapter 5 as well. We're going to get to that in just a minute. We won't go to 2nd. Okay. This glory involves all of creation. Look in chapters, and Zane has a great discussion upon this in his commentary. Let's read verses 19 through 25. For the anxious longing of the creation awaits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. One day, the sons of God are going to rule over God's creation. And creation itself, Paul is personifying creation, and he's saying creation itself is waiting for that day. All of creation is waiting for it. Notice, for the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Obviously, he's not talking about what we got to do to go to heaven. Groaning and suffering for Christ, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies when we get those glorified bodies. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not... Okay, and then he goes on. Then verse 15. And we endure as we wait for these things. All of creation is involved in this. Let me see here. One day, all of creation is going to be liberated from the curse of sin and death that infects everything around us. It will happen when God's Son are revealed, when men and women reign over all of creation. Right now, creation is deteriorating, but there is a sure hope for both man and for creation itself. We will receive glorified bodies not subject to corruption. Paul is saying all these things in these verses. And what he says is that creation itself is waiting for a birth. Notice verses 22 and 23, that all of creation is groaning and suffering the pains of childbirth until now. Creation is like a woman about to give birth. A new world is coming. A new birth is coming. And believers who are walking by the Spirit are also groaning for this birth. The Spirit is living through us, and we get the first fruits of it. He is transforming us into the image of Christ. And we are experiencing the life that He's given us on a daily basis. And it makes us long for that day when we are set free from this body of death. We get a glimpse of it. We get a taste of it. Those who are led by the Spirit. And we join with creation. And what we're saying is, please, Lord, come soon. Please let this time come when we are completely set free from this body of death that we live in. Because we've got a taste of it as the Spirit is living through us. And He's transforming us into the image of Christ. But again, Paul is talking about those who are being led by the Spirit. He started in verse 14. And he's talking about those who are suffering with Christ. He's talking about those who are living this way, who are mature sons of God. We're joining in with creation, longing for this day. And we long for the time when we're released from these bodies of death and corruption. And we receive our glorified bodies. We've tasted the first fruits of that future harvest that's coming. And that takes us back to 5:1-10. Now, if you remember when I did that one, what Paul says in 5:1-10 is, having been justified by God, we now have peace. And when we go through afflictions, we do it knowing that God is doing that because He loves us. And we have a sure hope, and therefore we can endure these things. That's what Paul said in 5:1-10. Notice what he says in this section. He uses those same words. Those who walk by the Spirit do so with endurance. Look again in verse 25. 8:25. But if we hope for what we do not see, with the endurance we wait eagerly for it. Same word that he used in 5:1-10. Then notice. They have a hope. The word hope occurs in verse 24. For in hope we have been saved. Hope of what? Notice. But hope that is seen is not hope. Same word. What is Paul talking about here? The hope that Christ is coming. The hope of this future glory that is coming of reigning with Christ. Again, Paul introduced this in chapter 5. And now that he's coming to the end of this section, he's saying these same things. Notice also. They have a taste of this coming world, and they can endure difficulties, those afflictions that he talked about. The afflictions are verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings, the afflictions of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. And then finally, glory. That was also in 5:10. In 5:1-10, it talks about, Paul talks about the hope of glory that we have. Here he tells us what that glory is, of reigning with Christ. And he uses the word glory in verse 18, the glory that is to be revealed in us. We've already seen a glimpse of it, and now we're just waiting for the fullness to come. And the Holy Spirit helps us in that. Again, as we're praying, as we're going through these difficulties, as we're walking according to the Spirit, as we want to be more like Him, we're going to experience those afflictions. And the Spirit of God intercedes for us, helping, praying us for what we need. Difficulties are difficult. No duh, right? We don't even know what to pray. We groan as we go through them, but He prays for us so that we experience life and peace. And the great news is that as we walk by the Spirit, knowing that He's interceding for us, even though we don't even know what He's praying, we know that His prayers are always effective because He's praying for us to the Father. And He knows what we need and He prays for Him. That is a guarantee of anyone who's walking by the Spirit. The Spirit will help us reign with Christ. And that is why we can endure suffering. We endure suffering that He talked about in 5, that He talks about here, because we know of that sure hope of glory that's coming. Okay. Our suffering is part of God's plan. Notice verse 28. And we're going to have to go through this quick because I'm running out of time. But, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to every believer. Is that what it says? We know that God causes all things to work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. All things does not refer to everything that any believer goes through. It refers to creation. He just got through talking about creation, waiting for the day when Christ comes and the sons of God are revealed and when man rules over creation. Zane also has a good, great discussion on this in his commentary as well. What this passage is saying, or this verse is saying, is that all things, all of creation is working toward this goal of the day when men and women are going to reign over God's creation, those who are led by God's Spirit. And therefore, Christian suffering is a part of God's plan for the whole universe. God is using the afflictions in the life of those believers who are led by the Spirit for His eternal purposes, when we will reign over the works of His hands. That's what He's doing. He is preparing us for the role that we will have in all eternity. And that's the way we should look at our sufferings, and that's what Paul concludes this section on. All things are working to go towards this goal. God's sons will rule over creation. And that takes us to the golden chain, verses 29 and 30. Now, we don't have a lot of time on this, but let me just read those verses. This is God's purpose, that one day the mature sons of God, the men and women who are led by the Spirit, who are being prepared for this role, will rule over all creation. All things are working together for this goal, for this good. And then notice what he says. That's his purpose. And that's the way, the context of understanding verses 29 and 30. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. I know you've often heard these verses talking about, this is talking about how going to heaven. No. This is not talking about that God chose people to go to heaven in eternity past. He's talking about the day when men and women are going to rule over the works of His hands. That is what He's called. This is not talking about election to a Christian life. This is called election to the likeness of Christ, of reigning with Him, of being like Him. He's going to rule over everything. We can share that rule with Him. Christ is firstborn, will rule over all things. Paul is talking about reigning with Christ as a result of suffering with Him. And we are called to share in that reign with Him. That's the calling here. And that is what Paul is talking about. And those who do, who are led by the Spirit at the judgment seat of Christ, they will be vindicated. Those who are justified. The word justified sometimes in Romans and also in other places means to be vindicated. Those believers who suffer with Christ will be vindicated at the judgment seat of Christ and will reign with Him. And glorified means to be glorified with Christ, with reigning with Him as well. This goes back to verse 17. God knew in advance who would co-reign with Christ. Maybe, by the way, Sean's book on Chosen to Serve is excellent. If you don't got it, get it. He talks about some of these things, about this predestination. Another way of saying this perhaps would be this. God predestined that those who suffer with Christ will reign with Him. That's another way of wording it. That was the predestination that Paul's talking about here. He prepared this destiny for them, and those who respond are called, and they will be vindicated at the judgment seat of Christ. Those who are walked by the Spirit and suffer with Him, they will also reign with Christ. And therefore, the sufferings that we're going through in this present day as we walk by the Spirit are all a part of God's purpose for all of creation. God is causing all these things for His glory. And that's it. A lot of information in there, okay? Okay. Thank you. I'm sorry I had to go through that very quickly, but that's it.